Yeah, Merry Christmas. Hey, today we are celebrating Christmas Eve. It's like, whoa, duh, we're talking about Christmas Eve. But we have been, if you're visiting with us today, if you're new with us today or haven't been with us through the month of December, we have been in this series called Name on the Tag. Would you say Name on the Tag? And in Name on the Tag, we've been talking about this idea that we learn from when it comes to Christmas gifts, that the name on the tag tells you a few things about the gift, that it tells you who it's from. Would you say who it's from? It tells you who it's for. Would you say who it's for? And it tells you what it's for. Would you say what it's for? So the name on the tag, it tells you who it's from. It tells you that it's coming from this person. It tells you who it's for. It tells you that it's coming to this person. And when you get through the wrapping paper and you get to the brand name on the package, you learn something about what the purpose of that gift is really all about, what that gift was really designed to be for you. And so what we've been saying is simply this idea that much like a gift under that we would find under a tree, the Christmas story is a gift that came from God, and the names that are on the tag of the Christmas story tell us a lot about what Christmas was really all about. It says who it's from, it tells us about who it's for, and it tells us about what Christmas is really all about. And we began in the first week of this series by looking at the family line of Jesus and the family tree of Jesus. And what we found out was that Christmas, based on the names on the tags, Christmas is for everyone. It's for you on your best days. It's for you on your worst days. It's for the messiest of the messy. It's for the best of the bestie. It's for everybody in between, that on our best days and our worst days, God is for you. And the Christmas story and what God began at Christmas is for you. And it's for me, that God sent his son to be the savior, to save us from our own goodness, to save us from our mess, to save us from anything that would hinder us from connecting with him. That's what we learned about Christmas from the names on the tag. And then we learned that God didn't send his son to be the savior who's fixed our circumstances or eased our symptoms or just fixed our situation. He sent his son to be a savior who would address our real sickness, which is our sin. That sin breaks everything it touches. Sin breaks us. Sin breaks our connection with God. And because sin breaks us, because sin broke us, God sent his son to address our real problem, which was the brokenness that comes from our sin. And then last week, we looked at the story of John the Baptist's birth to understand the idea that God is always up to something new, that God is always calling us forward. He's always calling us to take a next step, a new step, a next step, a new step, that God wants to do something new in, through, and for me, and he wants to do something new in, through, and for you. And today, as we celebrate Christmas, I want us to look with that idea one more time at the Christmas story. And we're going to read something that we read a few weeks ago. And for some of you, it might sound like review. But what we're really going to do is we're going to read that for context to understand the next two verses in this scripture. So Matthew chapter 1, we're going to learn about something again about the name that was ascribed to Jesus' life. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it starts like this. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary, would you say Mary? Was engaged to be married to Joseph. Would you say Joseph? Joseph? But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, we can all agree, that's a pretty powerful spirit. If it can make someone pregnant, that's a powerful spirit. We don't know how that happens. We don't know how that's even possible, but we believe that with God, things that are impossible tend to be possible. So, verse 19, it says this, Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. In other words, she had already had her name dragged through the mud. She had already had rumors spread about her that this wasn't a legitimate story, that this wasn't a legitimate child, that she had stepped out, that she had cheated on, and that this was something that she was to be ashamed of. And Joseph kind of saw that all happening and went, okay, I don't want to connect my life with that mess, because it seems to me like she did step out and she did cheat on me. But I don't want to drag her, I don't want to publicly embarrass her anymore, so I'm going to do this quietly. Verse 20, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the angel says, hey, dude, her story, it checks out. It's legit. You can believe it. You can take it to the bank. This is something that God has done and God has begun, and you don't want to miss out. This child was conceived by the Holy Spirit. In verse 21, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their what? From their sins. He'll save his people from their sins. This is what we talked about a few weeks ago, that Jesus is the Savior who came to deal with our real sickness, our sin. He came to save his people, not from our situations, not from our circumstances, but to save us and to heal us and fix the brokenness of our sins. And I want to read that because this sets up the next part that we're going to talk about today. And it's simply this in verse 22. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. You know, so he's going back a couple hundred years in Israelite history and Jewish history. This was a prophet, something that was promised about the Messiah. He said, look, the virgin will conceive a child. In other words, this was foretold. Somebody had talked about this over 500 years ago, that this would someday come to be, that the Messiah, this special child, would be born of a virgin. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him, what will they call him? They will call him Emmanuel, which means, what does it mean? Which means God is with us. Now, I'm going to read this together, but I want to read it again. When we get to the parts in yellow and blue, I just want you to just say it with a lot of energy, say it nice and loud and proud, like you know what you're reading on the screen, and I'm going to read it with you, okay? So look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us, which means God is with us. So Matthew's telling the story of Jesus' birth and the announcement of the coming Messiah. And Matthew, who knew Mary and had heard the story from Mary and who had talked with Mary, he tells us the story of what this is all about. And he goes back to his Hebrew roots to explain that this was something that was talked about by a prophet hundreds and hundreds of years ago, that there would be a child who would be born of a virgin. And while that's crazy and while that's amazing and while that's impossible and while it seems impossible, what he says is, look, this is just kind of a sign that leads you to know who this kid is going to be. And this kid, this child, is going to have a name that his parents give him, and it's going to be the name Jesus. But then he says there's going to be this other name that his parents won't give him. But everyone who sees his life and his leadership and his ministry and his life, eventual life, death, and resurrection, that when people see that, they're going to give him a different name. They're going to ascribe to him a different name. He's going to have the name Jesus, but they're going to call him something else. They're going to refer to him as something else. It's almost going to be a nickname of sorts. And here's the name that the prophet said was going to be reflected in the life of this child who would become a man. And this life would reflect this word Emmanuel, which really does translate to the idea that God is with us. The prophet says, look, this Messiah, this life that's going to come to be, he is going to live life in such a way that it will be unmistakable that God is with us. He's going to live a life in such a way that no one will be able to deny that God was with us. His life will be lived with the miracles, the miraculous, his teaching, his leadership, his eventual death and resurrection and overcoming the grave. Everyone that would look at and see that would go, it is undeniable. We know that God has been with us. That's the name on the tag. But here's the thing that I think we have to ask ourselves, and I just want to kind of ask you, because I think this is such a common experience in life. Have you ever wondered if God is really with you? Anybody in here ever just nod your head. If you've ever wondered, I just don't know if God is with me. I don't know if he's real. Like, I mean, for many of us, we would say, you know what, at times in my life, I've wondered that. At times in the last week, I've wondered that. And times in the last month, I have wondered, is God really with me? Because here's the great news. If you have ever wondered that, you are not alone. And if you've ever wondered that, you are very much like the people who experienced the life of Jesus, people in the first century AD, people who were Israelites. And here's the thing. Israelites, they knew two things to be true. The first thing they knew was that a long time ago, God had chosen the Israelites to be his people. Would you say his people?
His people.
Come on, say his people. That God had chosen the Israelites to be his people, and they had heard the stories of men like Abraham and Moses and David and Joshua and Isaiah and all of these names that brought up so many memories, and they had heard the stories of how God had acted on their behalf. And when they looked at their, and they had heard the legends, and they had heard how God had prospered a nation, and how Israel was like the center of the world, and one of those powerful, prosperous, rich nations in the world. They heard those stories. They had heard all the stories, and they had heard all the stories, and they knew back then God was with them. Back then, God was faithful. Back then, God acted. Back then, God showed up. Back then, God did what God needed to do to help his people. We were his chosen people. The other thing that they knew was really more of a question. The thing was, they knew the stories of old, and when they compared their existence that day to the stories of old, they wondered what had happened. Because when they looked around their existence, they did not know for sure that God was still with them. They would say, well, we know God was with them. We're just not sure God is with us. And they would have said that for a few reasons. A couple of reasons they would have said that. In the previous 300 to 400 years, they had been attacked and defeated in battle over and over and over and over and over again by the Greeks, by the Persians, by the Babylonians, by the Romans, by the Assyrians. I mean, over and over and over again. Anytime someone went after Israel, Israel lost. And so they would go, you know what? God used to fight our battles, but he hasn't been fighting our battles for a while. Is God still with us? They would say, you know, we used to be a prosperous nation, but now when we look at our lives, everybody is living in poverty. No one controls their own destiny when it comes to their, no one has any money. Anybody who has money is someone who sold their soul to the devil or more likely Rome and is working against their own people. So God used to prosper us, but God's not prospering us anymore. Is he still with us? And the kicker, the icing on the cake was they knew that 350 years ago was the last time that God had spoken through a prophet. That when you look at the Old Testament, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, there's the Old Testament writings and there's a number of prophets who wrote and spoke for God, and they wrote and they spoke for God, and they wrote and they spoke what God was telling them to say to the nation of Israel. And in the year 350 BC, the last writing and the last words of a prophet were recorded. And so for 350 years, God had not spoken to his people. And I don't know if there's a really good way in one lifetime to quantify that, but let's just try to think of it this way. If you are or if you were a husband or wife, just imagine that for 3.5 years, your spouse doesn't speak to you. Now, try not to rejoice too much, okay? Because some of you are like, that sounds pretty nice, all right? Now, here's the thing. For some of you, it would be nice for about a week, and then you'd start to wonder some, you'd start to ask some questions. You'd start to wonder some things. You'd start to wonder things like this. You know what? How, like, okay, like, are you ever going to speak again? And again, some of you would be tempted to go, I hope not. But you would ask the question, are you ever going to speak again? How will I know what you're thinking? How will I know what you think about me? How will I know what you want from me? How will I know if you still care for me? How will I know if you're still in love with me? How will I know if we're still in love, if we still have a loving relationship? How will I know that we still have a connection? How would I know if you're being silent, completely silent? How would I know that you're still with me? You may be physically in the room, but how would I know that you're actually with me if you're not speaking to me? And that's how they felt about God. That he had been quiet, and so they thought that he had actually gone silent. That they hadn't seen any activity, so that they thought he had gone inactive. They hadn't seen him move, so they thought that he had abandoned them. The question they asked was, is God still with us? Because we don't know, and we're not sure, and we haven't seen him move, and we haven't heard his voice, and we haven't seen anything of his working on our behalf. And see, the questions that they asked that day would be the same questions that we still ask today. That we would say things like, you know what, when I look around my life, sometimes I wonder, is God really working on my behalf? Is God really with me? Is he really with us? Is he really with our marriage? Is he really with our finances? Is he still really doing this? Some of us, we would say, you know what, how can God be with me when things are falling apart around me? How can God be with me when I feel like my prayers just bounce off the ceiling? How can God be with me when it seems like everything that I try fails? How can God be with me when my relationships, they just seem kind of like a series of unfortunate events? How can God be with me when he feels so distant and silent and he appears to be inactive? And here's the thing that I want us to remember today, and the thing that I want us to kind of dig down here in just a little bit, is simply this, that we have to remember something so important, that we do not determine who God is through our life experience. We determine who God is by trusting who God says he is. In other words, the way that I'd like us to remember this is simply this, to say that faith is a choice to believe better than what we currently perceive. Faith is a choice to believe better than what we currently perceive. In other words, you may perceive that God is quiet, but even though God is quiet, even though we perceive that God is quiet, we can still believe that God never goes silent. Even though we maybe perceive God as distant, we can choose to believe that he is never absent. That even though we may perceive God as inactive, we can choose to believe that he's never incapable. And even though we haven't seen the promise yet, we can choose to believe that God is not done and neither is our story. That faith, The life of faith, the life of belief in God, the life of following God is ultimately a choice to believe better than what we currently perceive. In other words, to say, even though I don't see it, I still believe in who he is. Even though I haven't experienced it lately, I still believe that he's faithful. Faith is a choice to believe better than what we currently perceive. And so in Jesus' arrival in the world, in Jesus coming into the world as a baby, born in a stable, placed in a manger, born of a human mother, who would someday tell him the story of an angel arriving and telling her about his coming birth, experiencing what it was like to be a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old and a 7-year-old and a 9-year-old and a 13-year-old with armpit hair starting to grow, and a 17-year-old who started to have some facial hair that he couldn't keep gone past 5 o'clock, as a 22-year-old who wondered if he really had what it took as a man. He experienced everything that we experience. The ultimate answer to the question, is God still with us, is Jesus. The answer to the question, is God still with us, is not yes or no. The answer is, here's my son. And he has come close. He has become one of you. He is literally with you. He experienced life as you so that he could know what it's like to be you, so that he could say he is with you. That's the message of Christmas. The answer to the question, is God still with us? Is God with me? How can I know God is with me? He sent his one and his only son, Jesus, to come closer than anyone could have possibly imagined, to live as one of us, to die as one of us, to set free all of us. That's what God did at Christmas. He sent his one and only son so that he could be with us. A couple of years after the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, one of his followers wrote the book of Hebrews. And we don't really know who wrote the book of Hebrews. It may have been one of Jesus' 12 disciples. It may have been a woman named Priscilla. We don't know exactly who wrote Hebrews. But here's what they wrote, trying to talk about what God did through the life of Jesus. They said this: because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became what? Flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way, would you say only in this way? Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slave to the fear of dying. Here's what the writer is saying. Look, Jesus came and he took on flesh and blood. He took on my humanity. He took on your humanity. He experienced life as one of us because his hope was to help us. His hope was to free us. His hope was to change us. And the only way he could change us was to become one of us. And the way I think we need to understand this is simply this, that God joined us so he could free us because that was the only way he could be with us. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. That's why God became flesh. That's why God took on humanity. That's why the Son of God came as a baby boy and grew into a man, because God had to become one of us so he could experience life as us, so that he could free us, so that he could be with us. He goes on in verse 16, says, we also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham, in other words, human beings. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. See, here's what the author of Hebrews is saying. They're saying there's something about a common experience that establishes a connection. Do you know what I'm saying? There's something about sharing something in common and experiencing something in common that would just say, you know what, we have an experience that we've shared, and therefore I know that you know something about this. I know that you know. It happened to me a couple weeks ago when I was at Lowe's Home Improvement, and I was getting some stuff for the church, and I was checking out, and I was at the register, and I went to pay, and the lady at the register said, would you like a bag? And I said, no, and then she went, you know, if I was still living in Wisconsin, I would say, would you like a bag? And I was like, you just tugged at my heartstrings, lady, because I am also from Wisconsin. I said, you're from Wisconsin? Where are you from? She said, I'm from Stevens Point. She said, are you from? I said, yeah, I'm from Wautoma, the Christmas tree capital of the world. Thank you very much. And and it's about 45 minutes apart. And in that moment, we had this like connection, and we stood there for 20 minutes talking about bag and tag and bubblers and stop and go lights and accents, and we talked about the Packers and we talked about cheese. I mean, we stood for 20 minutes. People behind us were not happy about it at all, but we were having a great time talking. And the reason we had a great time talking and had this instant connection was because as soon as she said she was from Wisconsin, I knew that she knew. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is this: you can know, I can know that he knows. I can know that God knows what it's like to be me. I can know that God knows what it's like to feel what I feel. I can know that God knows what it's like to experience what I experience. I can know that God knows what it's like to be tempted the way I'm tempted. I can know that God knows because God has shared my experience. He's lived as one of us. That's what the author of Hebrews is trying to communicate, that God became one of us so he would know what it's like to be one of us, so he could free us, so he could connect with us. He knows what it's like to feel, fill in the blank. He knows what it's like to experience, fill in the blank. Jesus knows. Jesus knows. Jesus knows. And so here's what it means that God is with us. God is with us means that we are never alone. That you are never alone, that I am never alone, that we are never alone. Would you say the words never alone?
Never alone.
Say, I am never alone.
I am never alone.
We're never alone. That we are never alone in our pain because God is with us. We are never alone in our frustration. God is with us. We are never alone in our joy. God is with us in our joy. We are never alone in our fear. God is with us. We are never alone in our doubt. God is with us. We are never alone in our peace. God is with us, and he is our peace. That we are never alone. And the good news for you at Christmas and the good news for me at Christmas is that we are never alone. Emmanuel, God is with us. God became one of us so God could free us, so God could be with us. The answer to the question, is God with us, is found in Jesus, his son, who came as one of us, lived for us, died for us, so God could be with us. The name on the tag of the Christmas story, it tells us that we're never alone, that God is with us, that God came close, that God moved in our direction before we ever thought to move in his direction, that he is with us, that heaven has come, and our God is with us. Now, if the band wants to start making their way up to the stage, I'm going to read a little bit more of the Christmas story, and then we're going to sing a song to close out and punctuate today's service. But in Luke chapter 2, Luke tells us this: at that time, the Roman emperor, Augustus, decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly, and I like that word, snugly. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger, just as they had been told, that heaven had come to earth, that heaven became one of us, so heaven could free all of us. That God was with them, and God is still with us. And so today, we're going to sing a song here in a moment. We're going to take communion in a moment. But today, before we do that, I just simply want to give you an opportunity, give you an invitation. Because for some of you today, you came in today, and it's been a while since you felt there was any connection between you and your Heavenly Father. Some of you, you've wandered away. Some of you, you've wandered away. Some of you, it's not that you wandered or drifted. It's that you ran in the opposite direction of God for a season. But today, as you've heard this and you've said, you know what? If God is with us, maybe the question is, am I with God? And if you don't know the answer to that question, or if you'd like the answer for that question to be yes, and you know at this moment it's no, today I want to give you an opportunity to make the best decision that you could ever make, to put your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, to be free from who you have been, and to be set free to be the person that God has called you to be, to reconnect with your Heavenly Father. And so today I'm just going to ask you, for this moment, could everybody just close their eyes for a second? And if that's you, if today is a day that you need to make that decision and say, I'm coming in God's direction, I need to reconnect with my Heavenly Father. If that's you, I'm just going to count to three. And if that's you, just raise your hand high and proud on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. If that's you, hands going up all over the place. Keep them up for just 1 second. Hands going up. That's awesome. You guys can go ahead and put them down. And here's the thing. You guys can go and open your eyes now. Today, I'm not going to lead you in a prayer that we're going to repeat, because relationships don't revolve around prayers that we repeat from someone else saying. That's not how relationships begin. Today, we're going to sing a song, and we're going to talk about, and this song talks about how heaven is here and our God is with us. And as we sing this song, would you maybe just make this your declaration that God is not just with someone else, but that starting today, God is with you and God is with me. And in just a moment after this song, we're going to partake in communion together. Let's sing together.